Someone said Leviticus is one of the most boring books in the Bible. But I'll tell you what, Leviticus has taught me so much, especially this time as I've been teaching it, studying it, because Leviticus deals with the holiness of God, the most important topic in the Bible. Last week we dealt with chapters 1 through 7 on the offerings and how each one of the offerings are a type of Christ. Now in chapter 8, he begins to speak now concerning the consecration of the priest, that is Aaron and his sons. He says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and anointing oil, and a bull of the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread." And of course, we begin to see that the high priest was the one that went into the holiest of holies, and once a year he would speak to God as God would speak to him for the people. But I think also important in the garments that the priest would not only put upon himself speaks symbolically of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because the priest had to be dressed properly as he would come into the presence of God, the turban that he would wear, the garments and the pomegranate bells and all these things that he had to go through, the washings and the oil and the anointings, and all these things are types and symbols and shadows of things to come that we talked about in the book of Hebrews. And so we see here as God, first of all, in chapter 8, verse 1, as God is in communion with Moses. Moses was always in communion with God. God was always speaking to Moses. And now as he begins to appoint Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, he speaks of the garments. And I told you before that the oil is a type of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God upon our lives. And then he goes into verse 3 and he says, "And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So the picture is you have, in this time, the tent was actually, that would surround this way, kind of like a cubit. There was only one entrance to the door of the tabernacle, that would be here facing the east. And as you would come to the door was the door of salvation typology, and then you would come to the laver where the priest would come in, and he would wash himself. And then you would have not only, you know, when you come in, but the barbecue grill where they would put the sacrifices. And then you would come to the holy place. And then the holiest of holies, where God's Ark of the Covenant was inside with two cherubims facing each other. And there was a curtain that would cover the Ark of the Covenant, or the most holy place. Nobody was allowed to come into that place, only once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. And if anyone would go in on Yom Kippur, and he would be in sin, or there would be any defilement upon his life, instantly God would strike him dead. He would kill him. No one can approach God in his own righteousness. Nobody can really come to God in unholiness, because God is a holy God. That's why God sent his only begotten Son, so that Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins, and he became the mediator between God and men. He became the bridge builder that would actually now can come to God, as we come first of all through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, no man can ever approach God or see God unless you come through Jesus Christ. He becomes the mediator. He becomes the one that intercedes for us. And so these are all pictures and types of things to come. And then there's something interesting here. We continue reading in verse 5 or verse 4. And then so Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was actually gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Now notice, Moses says, "It's not what I say." I have a problem. Oh, thank you. I have a problem with this whole situation. Because as I read that this morning, and I was studying last week, a lot of times, you know, when I am talking to a reporter, or I'm talking to somebody on the radio, or I'm communicating to somebody in the church, you know, and I begin to share with them a scripture, they always think that I am the one attacking them.
You know, they say, well, that's your opinion. I say, excuse me, that's not my opinion. This morning I was talking to a reporter, and I was arguing with this reporter. Because, you know, she was actually trying to get me to say things that I was not saying. And I just told her, hey, this is what the Bible says. Well, she said, well, you know, I read the Bible before. And I just said, well, how good do you know the Bible? You know, and we started getting into a little frustrated conversation. And I felt like, you know, she didn't know what she was talking about. And because she was trying to actually, you know, kind of put me in a spot where she was actually, well, are you guys part of that movement from last week that was fleeing to Texas, you know, when they saw the double low seven on the sky and they thought that was a sign from God to go to Texas to meet the spaceship to go to heaven? I go, no, that's not us. I said, we don't believe in that kind of stuff. I said, we believe everything by the scriptures. And so whenever I speak to people, I don't like to give my opinion. Because what's my opinion worth? Nothing. But what does the Bible say? And this was Moses. Moses said, look, this is what God has said for me to tell you. You got any beef? Go deal with God. I like that. Because they don't have to worry about it. They have to deal with God. And it's so neat because, I mean, how can you go wrong when you're saying this is what God's word says? And when it comes to God's word, you either obey it or you disobey it. You see, you can't argue with God. And I love that. And Moses was very straight as he spoke, and we should be the same way. And then he goes on, verse 6, he says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. Notice a type of what? Where Jesus in the book of Ephesians talks about the husband washing his wife by the water, which is the word of God. The word of God washes us. It cleanses us. I am not offended, but I am totally grieved with so many times people that don't read the Bible. Because you can listen to tapes and you can listen to the radio and you can, you know, listen to sermons. But when you personally take upon yourself to sit down and to open the scriptures and to read the word of God, what does the word of God do? It cleanses you and it washes your mind. You see? That's why it's important to be in fellowship with God. And so these things that we're reading now in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, are types of things that we now have experienced in the New Testament that have become real in our lives. Why? Because we have studied them in times past. So the washing, the cleansing, the purifying of the person in the Old Testament is a symbol of the water, which is the Word of God. And then again, notice verse 7. And then he put the tunic on him, and he girded him with a sash, clothed him with rope, and put the ephod on him, and he girded him with the intricate woven band and the ephod, and with the tied ephod on him. Can you imagine if we had to put on all these garments? It would drive you crazy every day. That's why every day we are dressed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Constantly, as I stand before the Lord, by spending time in prayer and in the Word of God, in meditation, I am putting on the armor of God to defend myself against the wiles of the enemy. And then he goes on and he says, and then he put the breastplate. And remember, the breastplate had 12 stones, and the 12 stones were different stones. And every one of the stones spoke of what? For the tribes of the nation of Israel, 12 tribes. Every one of them. 12 is the number of governments. 12 tribes, 12 gates, 12 apostles, all the way through the scriptures. And then he said, and he put the breastplate on him, and then he put the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what that is. It is believed that the Urim and the Thummim were not only unknown, but it is believed that this was actually the word of God, where the priest would seek the will of God for himself. It's unknown. We really don't have any background to it. Historically, nobody knows what the Urim and the Thummim are. Now, the Mormons know what it is. It's amazing how they know, but we don't know. But they said that the Urim and Thummim were actually the special glasses that Moroni, not Moroni, but Joseph Smith put on, and he was actually able to read the hieroglyphics that he read, and this is how he came up with the Word of God for the Mormons. I don't read that here, you know. So, but they came up with that interpretation. We really don't know what that is. We believe that it was the Word of God, and it was actually seeking the will of God for their lives. So that's all I can give to you on that. Verse 9. And then he put the turban on his head. Also the turban on his front, and he put the golden plate, the holy crown, and the Lord had commanded Moses. And then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and sanctified them. Notice that everything that has to do with God and the priest was to be what? Consecrated. Holy to God. And that's the way our lives have to be every day. We have to be consecrated, separated to God. If you want to worship God, if you want to know God, your life better be consecrated to God. That's what God desires. Why? Because if we're not consecrated to God, if we're not separated, then how can we really approach God? How can we say that we know God? You see? When in the Old Testament, anyone that was not consecrated, living a life of sin, which you'll see in a moment, God would zap them dead and get rid of them immediately. Maybe this is why we have the warning in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians chapter 11, when people are partaking of communion. Remember what Paul says? He says, okay, you know, he's talking to the carnal Corinthians. He says, now before you partake of communion, I want you guys to know one thing, that there is a warning from God. That if you partake of the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner, if your life is not right before God, it could be very possible that this is the reason that some of you that have come to the communion table, living a life of sin, you have become sick and weak, and some of you have even died physically. Think about that. And then he goes on to explain and to exhort that we should be holy when we partake of communion. Just like here, we cannot take chances in partaking of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner, you see. Just because God today is not killing people in the church, you know, we take it lightly that maybe, you know, that was Old Testament theology. But, you know, God has ways of disciplining his children. No one in this world that is a Christian ever gets away with sin. No one. Because one day you're going to have to stand in the presence of God and you're going to have to give an account and you will be judged by the Lord. You see? That's why it's so important that when we consecrate our life to God, like the priest, not only, you know, the turban on our head, you know, which speaks of the meditation of the Word of God upon my mind, but the cloth of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the holiness of God over my life, as I consecrate and separate my life to Him, then He can use my life to work for Him and whatever He wants me to do. And this is the picture here now in the Old Testament again. Verse 10. And as Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and set it apart, he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times. Why 7 times? Because 7 is the number of perfection, completeness, a complete cycle. Anointed with altar and all its utensils and levers and its base to sanctify them. Notice everything from the cups to the spoons to everything that was used was to be what? Sanctified, set apart for God. And then he poured some of the anointed oil on Aaron's beard and anointed him and to sanctify him. This is beautiful because this goes right with Psalm 133. Let me read it real short. It's a very short psalm. David brings it up in Psalm 133 about the anointing of the priesthood. Listen to the psalm, what it says. It says this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountain Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Now, when you think of the anointing, you know, when people come up to us and say, can you pray for me? Can you anoint me with oil? We go, sure. We get a little bottle, we put it in, and we go like this. If you were in the Old Testament and you asked us to anoint you with oil, sure, man. We'll take the whole cup and we'll pour it on you. That's what they used to do. They would take the whole cup and it would be poured upon the head, and the oil would hit the head and it would run down through his eyebrows and through his beard, his mustache, all the way down, his garment, all the way down until it hit the floor. Speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life consecrated to God. That was the priesthood. That's what Moses is doing here with Aaron. And then in verse 13, and then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put the tunics on them. Now his sons, and geared them, the sashes, and put hats on them, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then he brought the bull of the sin offering. Notice this. And then Aaron and the sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. You remember last week what we said? The reason, first of all, before my life can be consecrated to God, what do I have to do? I have to repent of my sin. So what do? They're making an offering, a sin offering to the Lord. How do they do it? They lay hands on top of the head of the goat. That is, as I lay my hands on top of the head of the goat, my sins are not being transferred into the head of the goat by faith. Then they would have two goats. The one, I would lay hands upon it. Then in the day of Yom Kippur, they would take it and they would take it to the wilderness. The second one, they would take and they would kill. And then they would sprinkle the blood, you see? As a sacrifice. Why? Because there is no forgiveness of sins apart from what? From the shedding of blood. You see, all in the Old Testament, things to come. And so we see the picture here of the atonement that is being made for them for sin offering. And then verse 15. And then Moses killed it. You see, once he laid hands on it, now he kills the goat for the sin offering. Then he took the blood and he put some of it on the horns of the altar. And all around with his finger, and he purified the altar, and he poured the blood into the basin of the altar, and he sanctified it to make atonement for it, to make them one with God, to be separated, to be sanctified. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe, attached it to the liver and two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar that was consumed up to God. And then the bull and its hide and its flesh, and it's offal, or literally the dung. He burned it with fire outside of the camp. Notice, everything that was unholy, they took it outside of the camp and they would burn it. They don't keep it inside. But he brought the ram, verse 18, as a burnt offering, which was what? The sacrifice of the consecration of my life to God, commitment to God. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And then he sprinkled the blood again all around the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces. And Moses burned the head of the head and the pieces of the fat, and he washed the entrails and the legs in water. And Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice, a sweet aroma, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Everything was done by obedience to God. Everything. And then he brought the second ram. And the ram of consecration, then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And he took some of the blood and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and the thumb, and the right hand, and the big toe, and the right foot. Remember I told you? He took his right thumb and he dipped the blood. He put it here, and then he kept it here. And the reason for that, it was the consecration of my ears to hear the voice of God. My hands, the consecration of my hands to do the work of God, and my feet to walk in the ways of God. So now my whole body is consecrated to God to do His work. So we see the pictures and types here in the Old Testament. And he goes on here again, notice, verse 24. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tip of their right hand and the right ears and the thumbs of the right hands and their big toes of the right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And then he took the fat of the fat entrails, and he goes to the whole thing about sacrifice and consecration and aroma to the Lord. Verse 31. And then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the breast that is in the basket of consecration offerings as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. So what does God do? Like in the New Testament, Paul says what? That a pastor or a minister is worthy of his hire. Here God provides in the Old Testament the same way that he makes a way for the priest to be taken care of financially and in every way as God provides for his needs as the people bring the offerings. Part of the offering goes to God. Part of the offering goes to the priest. Right here in the Old Testament, already God teaching for the New Testament times. And notice again what remains of the flesh and of the bread, verse 32, you shall burn it with fire. And you shall not go outside of the door of the tabernacle of the meeting for 7 days until the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. And he has done this so that the Lord has commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore you shall abide in the door of the tabernacle, notice, of consecration, day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die. For notice, for so I have been commanded to do this. So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So God is teaching them consecration, but God also is teaching them endurance and patience and obedience in everything they have to do. In chapter 9, we have the new offerings for the priest. And notice what he says, and it came to pass on the eighth day. Eighth is what? The number of new beginnings, a new week. Sunday is the seventh day. On the eighth day is Monday. We begin a brand new week. And actually, in Israel, Sunday is actually the beginning of a new day, a new week. The Jews go on Friday sundown, and what they do is the Shabbat is on Saturday. That means from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, that's their Sunday for them. Which that's a Saturday. But that's a Shabbat. They don't work, they don't do it, they rest. They have supper with their families. As a matter of fact, when you're in Jerusalem, it's kind of funny because at Shabbat, everything begins to close real early. And if you're in Jerusalem, if you're there that night in that hotel, like if you're at the Hilton or somewhere else, and you see these Jewish families coming in, everything in that hotel changes on the Shabbat. The elevators, they got three elevators. You know, two elevators for the heathens. That's us. And then you have an elevator for the Jews. And the way it is the two elevators where the Gentiles go into, you can push buttons to go up and down the stairs, right? But their elevator, they can't push buttons because it's against the law to push a button on the Shabbat. So the elevator goes automatically step by step. It stops in every floor. It opens the door so they don't have to push a button. Let's say I go to dinner at the Hilton and I want to charge it to my MasterCard. Well, you know, if I pay cash, that's a burden too. So why not charge it? That's not a burden. You see, I mean, they got all these weird rules that they go through. And it's all because they forget what God's law established in the old days. And so God is establishing his ways here. And he speaks about, again, consecration, sin offering. And it's a lot of repetition here in chapter 9 concerning the sacrifices. This is the beginning of the ministry of the priests where they began. Verse 4, notice. And also the bull, the ram, the peace offering, speaks of fellowship and sacrifice before the Lord and the grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. And so they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And then all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Hebrews 10:22-25, drawing near unto God. As God now is going to have his Shekinah glory over the tabernacle, the priest and the people are approaching near the heart of God to know him so that he can speak to them. Verse 6, and then Moses said, this is now the thing which the Lord commanded to you, for you to do. And the glory of the Lord will appear unto you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offerings and your burnt offerings, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer a burnt offering, or offer this offering to the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. And so they go ahead and they begin to make everything clean, to clean their hearts so they can enter into the presence of God and they can worship God once again as he's coming to appear before them. Verse 8. And Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf for the sin offering, and was for himself. And then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood. and he put it on the horns of the altar, and he poured the blood in the basin of the altar. Notice, which the blood speaks of what? That was the end of the law when Christ shed his blood for you and me. But also, it brings up John, 1 John 1:8 or John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. So they're going through this whole thing on forgiveness and repentance. In verse 15, you have the people again giving up their offerings. Verse 22, we have the blessings of the people. And then Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people. So now once God has met the people, the priest would come out. He would lift his hands up like this. And he would begin to bless the people. To bless them. And in Numbers chapter 8, we have the blessing of God to the people. Listen to how it goes. It says, and then the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may the Lord give you peace. That's what the blessing was. As the priest would come out and give the blessing in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. You can mark that down. Then again, in Leviticus again, verse 22 of chapter 9. And so Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering, sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Notice, this was an exciting time where the Shekinah glory of God would come down on the people. And God would demonstrate his power and his glory in the presence of the people and in the presence of the priest. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offerings and the fat of the altar. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Standing there and all of a sudden God goes, you know, eats up the sacrifice, consumes it. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. This was a great time, a great movement. Now you and I don't know about you, but I know I've been in meetings where God was really moving. I mean, we worship the Lord in music and in song. And you know how some things, you go to other churches and there's some churches that actually hype the people. They hype them up for worship. And that's all they do. But it's so incredible when you have the worship of God through song and you're meditating and singing the songs unto the Lord, and God is really moving among the people without anybody doing anything weird. And then once you have worshiped there in the presence of God and the word of God is given to the people and they're fed spiritually, all of a sudden, man, when you leave church, you feel like, man, God really touched me tonight. God really spoke to me tonight. And you know you've been in the presence of the Lord. That's the movement here. Watch what happens. Chapter 10. As everything is moving really well. And God is moving through the people. God is moving through the priesthood. And then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each one took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. In a moment of emotional hype, Aaron's sons decided to go ahead and do their own thing, and God killed them instantly. Now, when you read it at first, you go, well, why would God kill them? Well, I'll tell you why in a second here. But really what they were doing is they were using carnal means to do the work of God by giving strange fire unto the Lord. God never asked for that fire. How many times you and I were trying to serve God through carnal means? Be careful. The fire may fall. Look what he says. Trying to serve God and worship God through carnal means in the church. And yet how many churches today in America are trying to pump up the people and they're trying to build their churches on carnal means instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work? Because it's not our church, it's God's church. When people say, my church, say, how much did you pay for it? Because Christ paid with his own blood. You see, we have to be careful. And we have to be careful that in a moment when God is moving in my life, that I don't get weird as I worship the Lord. That's what happened with these people. They started stepping out in the flesh. They left the means of the Holy Spirit as God was really moving, and they started to do their own thing with the Lord. And God did not accept it. God killed them. You know why? They were a little tipsy, and they were taking the glory unto themselves. Be careful. Watch what it says. Verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, God was mad. He spoke to Moses. Now that's his brother. His nephew has just been killed. And this is the problem. He says, this is what God said to me. By those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Hey, wait a minute. Twofold sin. Number one, they were not holy. And number two, they were taking the glory unto themselves. Notice what it says. God says, if anybody is going to approach me and is going to worship me, they better have their act together. They better be holy. Why? Because all holiness doesn't go with God. You see? Watch what happens. So Aaron held his peace. He couldn't say anything. The father, watch this, verse 4. And Moses called Mishael and Eliphaz, the sons of Uzziel, and the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, hey, come near and carry out your brethren from before the sanctuary of the camp. Notice, nobody would go in, but they went in and they carried them out immediately. And they took them out of the camp because they had sinned against God. And so they went near and they carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Hey, where have we seen this before in the New Testament? How about Acts chapter 5? When Ananias and Sapphira were killed because of their hypocrisy in the worship of God. Remember that? That was in the New Testament. Where Ananias and Sapphira made a covenant between husband and wife that they would steal from the Lord, but they would not tell anybody. And when they came to Peter, they said, everything that we have is the Lord's. And Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And immediately what happened? He dropped dead. And 3 hours later, his wife came and she dropped dead because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful that we don't try to take the glory upon ourselves. The glory and the honor belongs to the Lord. And then at the same time, when we worship God, listen carefully, worship Him with a sound mind, not while you're drinking or taking drugs or doing anything else that is going to defile, because it may cost you death in your life. Look what happens. Check this out. God won't put up with sin. Here it comes. Verse 6. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. You know what God says to them? You're not allowed to mourn for your children. Why? Because what they did was against God. It didn't please the Lord. God did not give the right to Aaron to mourn for his children. His children were in sin against God. Watch this. Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes lest you die. He says, if you mourn for your children, you'll die too. Notice that. And the wrath, he says, the wrath of God has come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the meeting lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Notice they stood the ground according to what God had said. But then check this out, verse 8. And then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout all of your generations. Interesting. I want you to mark that. Whenever you come into the presence of God, under a false stimuli, drinking, drugs, whatever it may be, living a life of sexual sin, whatever it is, you're entering into dangerous grounds. You're playing the hypocrite before the Lord. Why? Because God says that we have the discernment between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God. Aaron's sons were not dummies. They were priests. They knew what was right from wrong. But in a moment of excitement and emotionalism, they did what was wrong in the eyes of the Lord, and they were wiped out. Notice, God won't put up with sin. Watch this. That you may distinguish, notice what God says, that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean. What does that mean? That means in Proverbs 21, 20, verse 1 says what? Wine is a mocker, and they drink it become stupid by it. That's what it says. God desires that we as believers would worship Him with a sound mind, in spirit and in truth. That means that we cannot compromise our position as parents with our children, and we cannot put up with sin within our homes either. That's important. Why? Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And sometimes as parents, because we love our children so much, we will allow certain things in our homes that should not be there. And we allow our children to do certain things that maybe they should never do. Why? Because they're actually bringing leaven into our own homes. This is what God's teaching. That we have a responsibility to discern what is clean and unclean, what is holy and what is unholy. And we better put God first above our children. Or above anybody else. Because God desires that our lives would be consecrated unto God. Just like God called Moses and all of these people to be consecrated to Him. God wants us to serve Him. With not only that sober mind. But through love. Not because we have to. And the reason that I share these things is because, you know, among Christians today, there's a kind of like a slothfulness where, you know, we're living in a society where almost everything is acceptable. You know, you go to a restaurant and you serve a little wine and you drink a little wine, maybe a little one, maybe two, maybe three, and pretty soon you're feeling pretty tipsy. Well, now you don't have a sound mind. You see? You're stepping into areas that God says don't do. If you're a child of God, where's your witness then? And Paul says, if you're going to do anything, you better do it all to the glory of God. How does getting drunk or getting into drugs or being in fornication or doing anything ungodly, how is that bringing glory unto the Lord? Tell me. Then I'll receive it. Because God doesn't give us rules and regulations. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do in this life, you do it unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know. If it's not going to bring glory and honor to the Lord, then don't do it. Because if you do, you're going to overstep your ground. You're going to step into an area where you could be judged and chastened by the Lord. Because what happens is that, you know, we've counseled so many people so many times when they're here at Calvary Chapel or they're in another church and for months they're sitting here while they're fornicating with their girlfriend or boyfriend and they're hearing the Word of God and, you know, they think they really got it together and they're in fellowship with God. Wrong. Wrong. If you're doing anything that God speaks about that is unholy or unclean, in the presence of God, and right now you're practicing such things, you're not in fellowship with God. Your fellowship with God is broken. And it's not put back together until you repent. Until there's a repentance, until there's a change of heart and mind and attitude. That's why I'm so careful now when I share with kids and stuff like this, because many kids have come to me and said, well, what about tattoos? What about piercing? What about all these things? And I said, well, what about them? What do you think? What does the Bible say? Well, you don't want to hear what the Bible says because I'm going to tell you exactly what it says. Because later on, you'll see in Leviticus, it talks about tattooing. Nobody is ever to put tattoos on their bodies. Why? Especially once you come to Christ, you're not supposed to. Why? Because now your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I've had Christians come and say, hey, look it, I got a cross on my arm. Hey, that doesn't make an excuse. You think you're more spiritual now that you're a Christian and have a cross? Or Jesus? No way. God has a law. And the thing about it, behind this whole thing of the cutting of the skin or the tattooing or the piercing through the nose or the lips or whatever it may be, it all refers back to the Canaanite worship of idolatry and other gods of fertility, paganistic. Everybody's doing it now because that's the thing to do. But what's going to happen 10, 15 years from now when these kids are all pierced out and they have all these tattoos and they're going to hate it when they get older, just like I hate my tattoos? I hate them. I would never get them ever again. Because when I was young, I was dumb. I listened to my friends. But you see, your body is the temple of the living God. It's not the unpardonable sin, but again, you're disobeying God. You don't have to be like the rest of the world. Why don't you be different? We're a different kind of people. We are Christians. And it's neat because, you know, well, they say, well, you know, in the hippie days, you guys were hippies, and, you know, you have to follow the trends. No, we have to be, we are a peculiar treasure, and we do what God's called us to do. We do what is holy, not what's unholy. You see? God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be separated. God doesn't want us to compromise. And yet we compromise in our position so many times. And if you already got a tattoo and you pierce yourself, man, stop. Stop. Don't do it. Change your heart before the Lord. Change your heart before the Lord. Don't be a trainee. Don't follow everybody. Follow Christ. Be yourself. You don't have to be like the rest of the world. God will bless you for it. And if you're looking for a wife, man, wait on the Lord. He'll bring you that wife or that husband. As you give your life to God and you commit your life to God, God will do the rest for you because He loves you. But He's testing your heart. How much do you really love Him? Are you willing to lay down your life for Him? Remember, it's like that little poem that I have that I constantly read to you guys. If I have it here, yes, I do. Where he says, "You call me master, but obey me not. You call me light, but see me not. You call me way, but walk with me not. You call me life, desire me not. You call me wise, but follow me not. You call me fair, but love me not. You call me rich, but ask me not. You call me eternal, and seek me not. You call me gracious, and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not." Think about that. Pretty heavy. But that's what it comes down to. One day, you and God. Not you and your friends. You and God. Not you and your parents. You and God. Not you and your husband and wife. You and God. You're going to have to give an answer. We are God's people. God desires that we would be a separate people to the Lord. God desires holiness. And this is what it's all about. As he continues on, look what he says, verse 10. "That you may distinguish between the holy, the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. And that you may teach your children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And then Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. "Take the grain offerings and remain on the offering made by fire to the Lord that is without leaven beside the altar, for it's most holy." Notice, again, no leaven. Holiness unto the Lord. And they go through this whole thing. Verse 16. "And Moses diligently made inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there was a burn to burn it up. And then Moses became angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, Why have you not eaten the sin offering that is holy in the place?" So Moses, when he saw that they were not eating, he got angry with them. Say, "Hey, you guys, why aren't you eating what you're supposed to be eating?" And then they explained in verse 19, they had a good explanation. "And Aaron and said to Moses, 'The reason is because this day we have offered the sin offering and a burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen upon me.'" What? "My sons were killed by the Lord. How can I eat and be in fellowship? Because look what's happened to my kids. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? No way." So when Moses heard that, he was content. He said, "That's right. You're right, Aaron. Your kids were killed because they sinned against God. You should not eat the offering." And then in chapter 11, we have the kind of dietary laws, what you can eat and what you cannot eat. This is great. Watch this. Next time you go to the restaurant. "And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are among the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, you may eat. So that's good. But then this is what's not kosher. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those who chew the cud and those who have cloven hooves. The camel, never want to eat a camel for sure. They smell, number one. Because it chews the cud and does not have the cloven hooves or unclean, is unclean unto you. The rock, actually here is the coney, which is an animal that we don't have today. Because it chews the cud and does not have the cloven hooves and unclean to you. And then the hare, which is the rabbit. Because it chews the cud but does not have the cloven hooves, it's unclean to you. And this is speaking to the Jews, remember that. And then he says, the swine or the pig. If you're going to eat pork, make sure you cook the worms real good before you eat it. Before you get sick. He says, and the pig, he says, though it divides the hoof having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, it's unclean to you. And then their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. Why? Because then you become unclean. Notice, everything has to do with hygiene, disease, and holiness. And then these you may eat of all that are in the water. Whatever is in the water with fins and scales, for sure you can eat in the rivers and in the ocean. But all these in the sea or in the rivers you do not, that do not have fins and scales, they all move in the water of a living thing which is in the water. These are an abomination to you. Halibut, sharks, crabs, shrimp, clams, catfish, they're all unclean. Jews will not eat them. Okay? So this is what God says. Don't talk to me, talk to God. I love shrimp. I eat it. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. And wherever the water does not have fins or scales, that is an abomination to you. And then those in regard the abomination among the birds. Now these are the birds. Those of you that are hunters, listen. They shall not be eaten. They're an abomination to you. The eagle, the vulture, vulture soup, not me. Buzzard, the kite, the falcon, the raven, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, seagulls, hawks, little owl, screeching owl, white owl, jackdaw, carrion, vulture, the stork, the heron, the hoop, and the bat. Bat soup, that'd be good. Bat steak. All these are unclean, and I mean, they're totally defiling. Yet, these you may eat of the every flying insect that creeps on all fours. You can eat grasshoppers, crickets, locusts, yum yum. John the Baptist ate locusts all the time, man. Grasshoppers, you know, whatever your delicacy may be, go for it. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall not be eaten. Why? They're an abomination to you. By these also you shall become unclean. Whoever touches a carcass of them shall be unclean. What it means, if there was a dead animal, you're not to pick it up. You become unclean. So you're to get a shovel or something and put it into plastic. Don't touch it, cover it up, and then put it in the trash. But anytime you would touch a body or a corpse, you would become unclean. Why? Because God is a holy God. You see? And it's for hygiene purposes too. God's given it here. And then in verse 29, he says, these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, yum yum, the mouse, the large lizard of this kind, the gecko, the lizard, and the sand reptile, which is snails, yum yum yum. And the lizard and the chameleon, I don't know what that is, but these are all the animals, he says. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean even until the evening. So you're not even to touch it. Verse 44, here is the key. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourself and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here it is. Watch this again. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and the birds and every living creature that moves on the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth to distinguish between, here it is again, discernment, between the clean and the unclean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. One more chapter and we'll stop. Chapter 12, very simple chapter. Uncleanness with women and male and female when they have a baby. Look what it says. And then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and bore a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days only, in the days of her customary impurity or her bleeding, she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, which is a new beginning, notice, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. The little boy has to be circumcised. Then she shall then continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch anything unhallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until those days. For example, in 33 days, if a woman went and sat, let's say she sat in the pew in the church, that pew or anywhere that she would sit, it would become unclean according to the law. Okay? And then again, verse 5. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, twice as much. Don't ask me why, women. Talk to God about that one. It says, and in her customary impurity when she's on her period, she shall be continued in the blood of her purification 66 days. Notice that. So that it's, again, hygienes. God knows why he does that. Verse 6. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring the priest a lamb, the first year, a burnt offering. Now again, consecrating her life to God. A young pigeon, a turtle dove, which were what? The sacrifices of the poor. And then also notice a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean in the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has borne a male or a female. If she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves, which is, again, the sacrifice of the poor, or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering for consecration, and then another for what? For sin offering. And so the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. I love it. Father, we come before you, Lord God, to thank you so much. Lord, as we speak on leprosy next week, as a type of sin, Father, we do pray that as we continue to speak on the Day of Atonement and the other things that we're going to be speaking on, homosexuality, lesbianism, all these things, Father, that are in the Scriptures for our own good, we ask you to help us to take counsel so that we can have this wisdom and knowledge, Father, to serve you in a better way, Father. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we honor you tonight for bringing us here, Lord.